Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 John chapter number 4. And of course, tonight we are continuing through our series on entitled Declaring Doctrine. And what we're doing in this series is we're doing a systematic study of all of the major doctrines in the Bible, or at least we're going to try to cover as many of the major doctrines as possible. And we started last week with this section on the Godhead. And we began by talking about the attributes of God. And, you know, some people might think, or we might think, I might think, that these things are kind of basic, but these are really the foundational beliefs that we have from the Word of God in regards to who God is and how it is that we can approach God. And, of course, last week we looked at the attributes of God. And when we looked at the attributes of God, we were looking at the abilities of God. What is it that God is able to do that makes him different than us? These are the things that make God, God. He's omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. He's immutable. And we learned about those things. Tonight, we're kind of continuing a little bit with that thought. Tonight, I'm preaching on the subject of the moral attributes of God. And these are also things that make God different from you and I. But these don't have to do with God's ability. They have to do with the being of God. What makes God in his being different than us. And I'm going to try to run through these as quickly as I can. I've got 9 of them to go over tonight, and I preached a little longer this morning than I usually do, and so I'm going to try to make up a little bit of that time today, but I'm definitely going to make up a lot of that time next week, all right? So, you know, if you come back next week, and I'm probably going to preach like 7 minutes, so we encourage you to be with us for that. But I want to give these to you. I hope you brought something to write with, or on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to take down some notes. And let me give you the moral attributes of God, and we'll begin with the most famous one. And again, these are the things that make God, God, that can be said of, that's true of God, but not true of us. These are also the things that make God moral. And we're going to look at that, and I think it'll be easy for you to understand. And we're going to look at the very most famous one. When I say this, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, I already know this. But we'll start with the most famous one, but I want to give you 9. You know, the moral attributes of God. This is what God is. This is what makes God, God. Number one, if you're writing notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. God is love. The Bible says that God is love. And this is something that's very well known today. This is quoted a lot in churches, and this is something that people talk a lot about. 1 John 4:8. Notice what the Bible says. 1 John 4:8. I'm going to give you just a couple of references for each one of these. We could spend all night going through references. I'm not going to do that. 1 John 4:8, the Bible says this: He that loveth not knoweth not God. Here's the phrase: for God is love. The Bible says that God is love. If you look down, or if you skip down to verse number 16 of the same chapter, the Bible says this: and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Notice the words: God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So the Bible says that God is love. Now, you say, you know, this is not deep. This is something that every liberal church in America, you know, preaches and teaches and emphasizes. But let me just say this, you know, this is what the Bible says. So it doesn't matter who teaches and preaches. It's the Word of God. God is love. But let me also say this, though. This is one of the moral attributes of God. Today, when you listen to, you know, the average church in America today, you would think there's one moral attribute of God, and that's it. God is love. You know, every church is just going to teach you God is love, God is love, God is love. And I'm not mocking that. God is love. But that's not all that God is. That is a moral attribute of God. God is love. But let me give you another 8 that you don't hear too much about. Go to the book of Isaiah, if you would, Isaiah chapter 6. If you open your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. And if you start going towards the right to the end of the Old Testament, you'll find those big books, those major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, and let me give you the second attribute. And here's what I want to do. I want to run through these 9 attributes as quickly as we can, as quickly as we can move through Scripture. And then I want to end by kind of giving you an application for all 9 of them. And that'll just kind of explain the importance of us understanding these things. So number one, God is love. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Let me give you the second one. Not only can we say that God is love, but we can also say this: God is holy. Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse 1. The Bible says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. Notice verse 3, and one cried unto another and said. So these were the seraphims. This is what they say to God in his at his throne. We could go to the book, we're not going to do it, but we could go to the book of Revelation and see the cherubims doing the same thing at the throne of God. Holy, they just cry out day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In the book of Revelation, they say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They cry, holy, holy, holy. And I believe they cry, holy three times, one for each member of the Trinity. They cry out that we worship a holy God. He is holy, 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 thrice holy. And the word holy means set apart from sin. Set apart or set away from sin, set apart from that which would defile, set apart from that which is sinful. The same word is used, or another synonym for that word is something that is sacred, something that is set apart. So please understand this. Yes, God is love. We hear that all the time. But something we don't hear a lot about is the fact that not only is God love, but God is holy. God is set apart from sin. And by the way, God calls us to be holy. The Bible says that God has called us to live holy, separated lives. And I preached about the doctrine of separation and holiness, separate from the world, from sin, unto God. Go to Exodus chapter 15, if you would. Genesis, and then you have the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. God says this, be ye holy, for I am holy. Right? So God is a holy God. God is love. And here's the sad thing. Is that today people use that first, the most famous moral attribute of God, God is love, to justify all sorts of wickedness, right? You stand up and you preach against the filthy, sodomite pedophiles out there, and I'm not preaching about this tonight, I need to preach about it, but you know, it's becoming more and more apparent that these LGBTQ people are interested in pedophilia. And it's a big thing that's happening right now. And Netflix just put out some movie that's basically, legally speaking, it's just pedophilia is what they're putting out. And, you know, today you preach against that and people say, oh, no, you can't say negative things. God is love. Well, wait a minute. Yes, God is love, but God is also holy. God is also set apart. God is also requires us to set ourselves apart from sin. He says, hey, you be holy. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Exodus 15 and verse 11, the Bible says this, who is like unto thee, O Lord? So notice, God is the only one that it can be said of that he is completely holy. It's not that he practices holiness. He is holy. You and I can love. God is love. Do you understand the difference? You're not love. You're not holy. You should love. You should be holy. You should try to be holy. But God, this is actually a moral attribute of his being. God is love and God is holy. Notice Exodus 15, 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, amongst the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? And by the way, let me just say this. There is a connection. I'm not preaching about this tonight, but you know, one of these days I should preach a sermon on it. There is a connection between the glory of God and the holiness of God. If you study the Bible, whenever men, and we saw it just here in Isaiah, when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up and his train filled with the temple. See, in the Bible, whenever men and women, whenever people got a vision of the glory of God, what always was evident to them was the holiness of God. I mean, when Moses saw the burning bush and stood in the presence of God, What was he told? Take thy shoes from off thy feet, for where thou standest is holy ground. See, whenever people get a view of God, and I'm not talking about the fact that men and women have seen God the Father. We understand that not to be true. But whenever people understand the glory of God, remember Peter? Peter said when he saw Jesus and he said, he realized that he was God in the flesh. He said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He said, I'm of unclean lips. See, whenever we understand the glory of God, we will get a clear view of the holiness of God. In fact, it is the holiness of God that shows us his glory. This is what's wrong with the liberal, contemporary Christian movement of today. They want you to worship God and glory God, but they want to ignore the holiness of God. Well, wait a minute. The holiness of God is connected to His glory. When Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And by the way, that's how you and I should see God. High, holy, and lifted up. The holiness of God is connected to His glory. God is holy. So let us not forget. You know, you say, oh, you sound like a liberal saying God is love. And look, the Bible says God is love. God is love. But let us not forget that God is holy as well. Go to the book of Deuteronomy. They're in Exodus. If you just flip a few books over, you've got Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Do me a favor, excuse me. When you get to Deuteronomy, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I want you to be able to get to it quickly. We're actually going to look at several verses in Deuteronomy. We're going to leave it and come back to it. But let me give you the third moral attribute of God. I said number one tonight, God is love. Number two, God is holy. Number three, God is just. God is just. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, the Bible says, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. So the Bible tells us that God is not only love, but God is holy and God is just. And by the way, let me just say this. You might think, oh, this is the kind of foundational. Do I really need to pay attention? Well, if you ever want to try to convince somebody about the deity of Christ, and we're going to spend several weeks, not next week, but we're going to spend several weeks talking about the deity of Christ. If you ever want to convince somebody about the deity of Christ, the best way, or one of the best ways, I should say, to convince somebody about the deity of Christ is to help them understand that Christ shares the moral attributes of God. If we understand that God is good, and we understand that Jesus is good, well, Jesus can only be good because Jesus is God. If we understand that God is righteous and we understand that Jesus is righteous, well, Jesus is only righteous because Jesus is God. And that's a sermon for another day that we'll get to here in a little while. But if you think, oh, it's kind of basic. Well, look, you need to understand the moral attributes of God, because when we look at these attributes that only belong to God and then we can identify them in Jesus Christ, what that proves to us is that Jesus is God. So I said, number one, God is love. I said, number two, God is holy. Number three, God is just. Go to Revelation chapter 15, if you would. Keep your place in Deuteronomy 32 and go to the book of Revelation. Last book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Revelation chapter 15. And let me read to you just a definition for the word just. What does the word just mean? It means based on behaving, on our behaving according to what is morally right and fair. So God is holy, but God is also just. He makes sure that justice and that which is right and that which is correct is served. Are you there in Revelation 15? Look at verse 3. Revelation 15 and verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works. Notice these words, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, and thou King of saints. And look, sometimes in the book of Isaiah, it talks about the fact that people look at God and they say that His ways are not equal, meaning that His ways are not just. But please understand this. God is just. God is justice. There is no justice. There is no judgment without God. Every way, in every way that God judges, it is true. And please understand this. When you and I look at the judgment of God and we think, oh, there's something wrong with it, please understand this, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with our understanding. See, sometimes we look at situations and we say, well, I mean, God, is it really fair of you to just flood the entire world? Well, hold on a second. Realize that God is just. It's actually one of His attributes. It's what makes Him God. He is more just than you and I could ever think of being. So when God decides to bring judgment upon a nation, when God decides to throw somebody into hell, just realize He's just. He is Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Everything He does is just. So God is love, and God is holy, and God is just. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let me give you the fourth one. and say, I don't know, God is holy and God is just. These seem a little extreme, right? And here's the thing about the moral attributes of God. They help us understand that God is balanced. He's a balanced God. And I don't even want to say it that way because I don't want to make it sound like there's more than one God. He's the only God. But he is a balanced being. God is holy. God is just. God is love. Here's point number four. God is merciful. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 31. Notice what the Bible says. For the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. See, he is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. The Bible says that God is merciful. Keep your place right there in Deuteronomy. We're going to come right back to it. Go to Psalm 116, if you would. Psalm 116, if you open up your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy. We're going to come back to it. Do me a favor, though. Put a ribbon or a bookmark or something else in Psalms because we're going to leave it and come back to it as well. So keep your place in Deuteronomy. Keep your place in Psalms. And we're talking about the fact that God is mercy. Now, what is mercy? Mercy and grace are two concepts that are closely tied together. They're close to each other. Grace, we talk about a lot because it's a term that's used for salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Grace is getting something that you do not deserve, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So grace is when we receive something that we have not merited, that we have not earned, that we do not deserve. We get something we should not deserve. Mercy is closely tied to that, except it's when we do not get something we do deserve. So the mercy of God is what we get when there is punishment we should receive and we don't receive it. Grace gives us heaven. Mercy keeps us from hell. Grace gives us that which we have not earned. Mercy takes that away which we have earned. Psalm 116 and verse 5, gracious is the Lord. Notice how these words are tied together. Gracious is the Lord. Why? Because he's a God of grace. And righteous, yea, notice our God is merciful. So God is not only just, he's not only holy, he's not only love, he is merciful. What is mercy? Mercy is when we get something, grace is when we get something we have not earned. Mercy is when we don't get something we do deserve. And by the way, this is why the Bible says in Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It is the mercy of God. It is the mercy of God that we are not consumed, that we are not destroyed, that we are not thrown into hell. Because God is mercy, or God is merciful. Go to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Keep your place right there in Psalms. We're going to come back to it, but go to Deuteronomy 6. Let me give you number 5. So number 1, God is love. Number 2, God is holy. Number 3, God is just. Number 4, God is merciful. Number 5, God is jealous. God is jealous. Let me show this to you from Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 6:15, the Bible says this, for the Lord thy God, notice these words, is a jealous God among you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Go to Nahum, if you would. Nahum chapter 1. If you start at the end of the Old Testament, you'll start with the book of Malachi. Then you'll have these ZH books. Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. And then you have the book of Nahum. And by the way, that's a good way to try to remember the last several books of the Bible there. You've got Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and the book of Malachi. So if you go backwards, Malachi, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and then you have the book of Nahum, Nahum chapter number 1, and look at verse number 2. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says God is love. The Bible says God is holy. The Bible says that God is just. The Bible says God is merciful. Here's Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2. God is jealous. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. So notice, the Bible says that God is jealous. And let me explain something about this idea of jealousy. In our modern vernacular, the word jealous is a negative word. If somebody says, oh, you're so jealous, you know, they mean that in a negative way. But what you need to understand is that the way we use the word jealous today, we use the word basically synonymously with the word envy. But in our King James Bible, there is a difference between jealousy and envy. Now, they are closely tied together in the sense that it's basically the same action, the same feeling, the same attitude. But in the Bible, and I'm not going to take the time to do this tonight. You can do the study on your own if you'd like. We've done it in other sermons. In the Bible, the word jealous is always used in a positive way. In fact, God, who is holy, is jealous. So there's nothing wrong with being jealous if God is jealous. The Bible always uses the word envy in a negative way. You say, well, what's the difference? In the Bible, and the proper use of the word from the Word of God, jealous, to be jealous is to be jealous over something that belongs to you, something that you have the right to be jealous over. Envy is to desire something that does not belong to you. So look, there's nothing wrong with a husband being jealous over his wife. There's something very wrong with a man envying another man's wife. Do you understand that? See, jealousy or being jealous is something that God does because God is jealous over his people. God is jealous over his nation. God is jealous over certain things. Because in the Bible, being jealous is not negative, it's positive. And there's nothing wrong with being jealous or to have jealousy over that which belongs to you. If you begin to be jealous, quote unquote, about things that don't belong to you, biblically, that's no longer jealousy, that's envy. That's covetousness. And that is not something that we should practice. But the Bible says that God is a jealous God. God is jealous. God is a jealous God, is what the Bible says. Go to the book of Daniel, if you would. Daniel chapter 9. If you just keep going back, right before those big major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, you've got the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. You're somewhere in there at the end of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, or just want to head backwards from Nahum. Before you get to those big books, you have the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, and look at verse 14. Let me give you number 6. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 14, God is love, God is holy, God is just, God is merciful, God is jealous. Here's point number 6. God is righteous. God is righteous. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 14. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God, notice these words, is righteous. The Lord our God is righteous. Now you say, well, what is, you know, righteous? How's that different from holy? Because the word righteous has to do with good things, right? The first part of the word righteous is right. Now I want you to understand this. In the Bible, the word righteous is connected with works. Which if you look down at our verse, even the one that we just turned to, he says, for the Lord our God is righteous, notice, in all his works which he doeth. Notice the emphasis about righteousness is that you're doing righteousness. You know, the Bible talks about not by the works of righteousness which we have done, talking about the fact that we're not saved by our works, but the word righteous has to do with the things you do. God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Go to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. So please understand this. How is that different from being holy? Well, God is holy, which means he's separated from sin. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God does good things. So then the Bible tells us, no, God is also righteous. So not only is he is right, but he does right. God is righteous. Psalm 50, verse 6. Psalm 50 and verse 6, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness. And again, he's talking about the fact when you look at creation. Now, when you look at creation, what are you looking at? The works of God. And the heavens will declare his righteousness. Notice, for God is the judge himself, Selah. And the God is the judge, there is a reference to his justice. So God is righteous. This has to do with our actions. Not only that you are good and holy, but you do good, you do right things. Righteousness has to do with the works that you do. Go to John chapter 3, if you would. John chapter 3. And look at verse 33. John chapter 3 and verse 33. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 3:33. God is love. God is holy. God is just. God is merciful. God is jealous. God is righteous. Here's point number 7. God is truth. God is truth. John 3:33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. God is true. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. You're there in John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to 2 Corinthians. You've got Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me just say this. Please understand this. You and I love. We're not love. We do love. We should love. But we are not love. God is love. Now, God also loves the action, but he actually is love. You and I should try to practice holiness, but God is holy. You and I should try to practice justice, but God is just. Please understand this. You and I should try to tell the truth, preach the truth, be the truth. That's why 10 years ago we started Verity Baptist Church. What does the word verity mean? It means truth. The same Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say unto you, the word verily means truth. He's saying truly, truly, or of a truth. I'm telling you the truth. The word verity means truth. Why did we name the church Verity Baptist Church? Because the Bible says that the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. We should try to tell the truth. We should try to preach the truth. We should try to live truth. But please understand this. God is truth. God is true. And it's not that God is true like he's telling the truth. He is truth. And we'll learn more about that when we talk about the deity of Christ and the moral attributes of God given to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. He didn't say, I tell the truth. He said, I am the truth. Now you say, well, why is that important? Here's why. Because today people have this idea. You're there in 2 Corinthians 1, look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 1, 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. So here, Paul says, look, here's what we know. God is true. And again, it's not that God tells the truth. God is true. Now today, if you listen to the LGBTQ community, you know what they'll say? They'll say, you need to live your truth. Because what's true of you may not be true of me. Do you understand that? To them, it's all fluid. There is no male, there is no female. It's just you live your truth. No, listen to me. You don't live your truth. God is truth. There's one truth. It's God. And the only place that you and I can get truth, the only way that you and I can stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, this is true, is when it comes from God. If it doesn't come from God, then we can say, well, I don't know, maybe, maybe not. But when it comes from God, we can have the confidence that God is truth. And you say, well, I don't know. I mean, I kind of think maybe we should be loving to the LGBT. Well, wait a minute. God is just. So you know what? We would just be saved to just go with God. Because God is true, and God is love, and God is just. And when you stand with God, you can stand with all those things. Oh, you're not very loving. Well, you know what? God is love. And truth comes from God because God is truth. And every truth you and I, any truth you and I can hold to in this world must come from God. That's the only thing that gives us confidence. Never stand up and say, thus saith, you know, Bill Gates. Thus saith Gavin Newsom. But we can say, thus saith the Lord God with confidence because God is true. The truth comes from God. You're there in 2 Corinthians 1. Flip back to 1 Corinthians 1 if you would. Let me give you number 8. Not only can we say God is truth, but we can say this, God is faithful. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 9. God is faithful. And again, and there's a different context here in which he's talking. He says, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But I want you to notice that the Bible just says this, God is faithful. Now, you and I should try to be faithful, but God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10, if you're there in 1 Corinthians, just flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 13. What does it mean to be faithful? We talked about this I think a couple of weeks ago, or maybe last week on Sunday. What does it mean to be faithful? It means constant or consistent. You are faithful when you are constant or consistent. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. He says, look, there's no temptation that you've ever dealt with that other people haven't dealt with. He says there, assuming that you're not a reprobate, of course, we always have to make that disclaimer. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But here's the words I want you to focus on. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. I want you to notice that God is always faithful to give you a way to escape temptation. The idea is that God is faithful. He is consistent. He is constant. He is always there. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. This is the last one we'll look at tonight. That doesn't mean the sermon's over, so don't get excited. It's just the last one we'll look at tonight in regards to this list. God is love. God is holy. God is just. God is merciful. God is jealous. God is righteous. God is truth. God is faithful. Here's point number 9. God is good. God is good. Matthew 19, verse 17. Matthew 19, verse 20, verse 17. And by the way, we're going to pick it up right here when we start on the attributes of Jesus that make him God. But Matthew 19, 17, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? Here we have the rich young ruler confused about the deity of Christ. He called Jesus good master, but he didn't believe that Jesus was God. So Jesus says, if you don't think I'm good, if you don't think I'm God, then why are you calling me good? Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So God is good. God is good. There's nothing bad in him. His being is good. So let me just review this real quickly. I've been doing it all night, but let me just do it again. God is holy. God is just. God is merciful. God is love. God is righteous. God is truth. God is jealous. God is faithful. God is good. At the average church, the only one you hear is God is love. God is love. God is love. God is, and I'm not mocking it. God is love. But he's a whole lot of other things too. These are the moral attributes of God. This is what makes God God. Now, obviously, last week we saw the abilities that God has. Omniscience, omnipotence, immutability. Those things make God too, because you're not omniscient. You're not omnipotent. You're not omnipresent. But in the same way that I can't be everywhere at once, I can't be love, but God is love. I can't be in my being holy, but God is holy. I want to try to be just, but I can't. I'm not the embodiment of justice, but God is justice. He's merciful. He's all these things. Now, you might think, okay, well, what's the big deal? Do we really know a whole sermon on this? Well, I figure we're halfway through the sermon, so we might as well keep going. But, the reason that this is important, is because these moral attributes are what make God God. And you may have never thought about this. Maybe you have. You guys are a smart crowd. But these moral attributes are why we must deal with God the way we deal with God, and why things, as far as human history, have played out the way they are. Because, I mean, have you ever thought about this? Like, God, why did you even tell Adam and Eve that they couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I mean, and then you tell them, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I mean, why did you even tell them that there's a punishment for sin? You know, couldn't you just kind of let that slide? But wait a minute, you and I need to understand, God is holy, which means that sin cannot be in his presence. So he tells Adam and Eve, hey, don't sin, because when you sin, you can't be, you're going to have to die. There are consequences for sin. So look, the holiness of God does not allow sin in his presence, which is why Adam and Eve had to go away from his presence, which is why you and I don't get to enter into heaven in this flesh, in this sinful body. You say, why? Because God is holy. Now, you know, have you ever thought? I mean, have you ever? Maybe you haven't. I don't know. Have you ever thought about the fact, okay, Adam and Eve sin. God, can't you just kind of look the other way? I mean, what's the big deal? They made one apple pie. I mean, really? You know, it's like, you know, they had this, and we don't know if it was an apple, okay? I just made that up. But, you know, they partake of this fruit, and they eat it. God, can't you just look the other way? Can't you just let it slide? Can't you just let it be? But wait a minute. God, he doesn't do justice. He is just. See, the holiness of God does not allow sin in his presence. The justice of God demands for sin to be paid for. Why? Why did God say, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die? Why did God say the wages of sin is death? Why did God create a place called hell for the devil and his angels? I'll tell you why. Because of the justice of God. Because God is just, and his justice demands for sin to be paid. But you need to also understand this. God is mercy. See, God is holy, which means he cannot allow for sin. God is just, which means that sin must be paid for. But God is also merciful, which means that he sought for a way to redeem us. See, you and I, the way we would do it, we would say, oh, just let it slide, just put it off to the side. But that would make us unjust. God cannot do that. His being is to be just, but he is also merciful. He is mercy. So the mercy of God sought for a way to redeem us. God is love. The love of God offered his son as a sinless sacrifice for our sin. For God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, when you understand the moral attributes of God, you understand why things are the way they are and why they must be the way they are. God could not look the other way because he is just. God could not allow sin in his presence because he is holy. God had to seek a way to redeem mankind because of his mercy. God's love is what brought down his son as a sacrifice. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. It's the love of God that brought us salvation. Not only that, but God is righteous. I don't have time to explain this. This is a sermon for another day. But at salvation, not only did God take our sins from us, but his righteousness was placed upon us, the righteousness of Christ. See, it's not enough. It's not enough. And look, when you understand these things, you understand, okay, if Jesus had to die for our sins, why didn't he just, you know, why didn't you just beam him down from heaven at 33 years old and have him die? Why do you have to be born? Why do you have to live a sinless life? Well, the Bible says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, it was not just enough that God took our sin from us and placed it on Jesus at the cross. That did happen. But at salvation, his righteousness was actually placed upon you. See, when God looks down at you and me, see, when we got saved, we were in Christ. We're placed in him. When God sees you and I, if you're saved, he doesn't see you, he doesn't see me, he sees Christ. Why do I get to go to heaven? Not because my sins have been removed, that's part of it, but because his righteousness has been placed upon me. See, God is righteous, and God sent his son, who was God in the flesh, to live a righteous life so that his righteousness might be imputed in us. God is holy. His holiness does not allow sin in his presence. God is justice. His justice demands for sin to be paid. God is merciful. His mercy sought for a way to redeem us. God is love. His love offered his son as a sacrifice. God is righteous. His righteousness allowed Jesus to live a righteous life that it might be imputed on you and I. God is truth. And the truth of God allows us to be disciples and followers of Christ. John 17:17, the Bible says this, sanctify them through thy truth, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. You and I get to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. We get to be followers of Jesus Christ because our lives get to be sanctified. How does that happen? Through the preaching of the word of God, which is truth, which, by the way, is the only source of truth. So it doesn't matter what the politicians say. It doesn't matter what public education says. It doesn't matter what the media says. It doesn't matter what anybody says. Truth is what we find in the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Because God is truth. Because the word is God, you know, and so on. The truth of God allows us to be disciples and followers. God is jealous. The jealousy of God calls us to live a separated life. Do you ever wonder why God wants us? I mean, why does God even want me? Why does God even want you? I mean, especially you. I can understand me, but you. Why does God desire to have a relationship with us? But you know what? When God saved us, he redeemed us, he purchased us, and God is just in his being. He is jealous over that which belongs to him. So God says, I want you. I don't want to just save you. I want you to live for me. I want you to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So God is jealous. God is faithful. I mean, why doesn't God just walk away from us? And there's a whole doctrine here, the eternal security of the believer, and we'll get to it at some point and we'll talk about it. But the truth is this, God doesn't walk away from us because God is faithful. Why does God forgive us when we mess up? Why does God give us so many chances? Because God is faithful. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Please understand this. And sometimes you read those verses and you think, ah, no big deal. Maybe you paid more attention during these basic sermons. You would understand that God is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is constant. He is consistent. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, notice, and just to forgive us our sins. See, when God forgave us of our sins, when he forgives us of our sins, he never goes against his own justice. That's why he couldn't just forgive you. Oh, I forgive you. You get to go to heaven without the payment. See, the forgiveness was able to be had because the payment was made through Jesus Christ. Well, why was that needed? Why couldn't you just do it without him? Because God is just, because God is holy, because God is love. Because of the moral attributes of God. God is faithful. The faithfulness of God keeps him from turning on us or turning away from us or walking away from us. Lastly, God is good. Romans 3:12, you have to turn there, says this, they are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. People say, oh, I'm a good person. No, you're not. Now, here's the thing. You're a good person in comparison to the rest of us, right? In comparison to the rest of us, you're probably a pretty good person. But God says, hey, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Because God is good. The standard for good is God. The standard for good is perfect. And there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. God is good. But see, when you understand the attributes, when you understand the moral attributes of God, and you realize, wow, God is holy, which means that sin cannot enter into his presence, which means that Adam and Eve should have rightfully been done. And by the way, you and I should have rightfully been done because we were in the bowels. We were part of their seed. We are their descendants. We should have rightfully been done at the moment that sin entered into the world. Because God is holy. Because God is just. We should have all been thrown into hell and there would have been nothing wrong with it. And by the way, let me just say this. There's nothing wrong with anybody going to hell. As far as God is concerned, he did nothing wrong. But God's mercy compels him not to bend the rules, but to create a way within those rules to save us. God's love sacrificed his son. God's righteousness provided salvation. God's truth allows us to know him. God's jealousy makes him want us. God's faithfulness keeps us with him. And when you realize that, all you can say, you can walk away and only say one thing. God is good. God is good. God is good to me. God is good to you. Because of the moral attributes of God. This is what makes God different than you and I. Yes, the omniscience and omnipresence and all that. But the moral attributes make God different than you and I. He's holy, just, merciful, loving, love, righteous, truth, jealous, faithful, and good. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to get to know you. I mean, The truth is that you didn't even have to allow us to get to know you. And yet you have. You let us know through your word that you're love and you're holy and you're just and you're jealous. And you're all of those things. And when we realize it, when we put it in its context, We can only walk away saying God is good. God is good to me. God is good to us. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for loving us when we were in our sins and trespasses. We thank you for forgiving us, for not bending the rules, but for making a way for you to continue to be you and to allow us access to you. We love you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.